unchanged need on sparingly meant. Now we read in the verse 6 here some words. It says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And as we look at this message tonight, unchanged need on sparingly meant, I want you to notice several things from this text which we believe are very relevant. I want you to notice first up here that the work of God with an individual is an unequal work. It's an unequal work. There's plenty going on today in the world to try to help other people, and of course that's very important. And you will see from time to time, it seems especially around Christmas there and so on, there's lots of these numbers coming up, and if you want to text them and send £3 or £5, whatever it is, apparently that will go to a charity. I don't know how much of it goes to the people who need it most, but apparently it will go to a charity. The people who are trying to help other people, and indeed are doing a great deal to alleviate poverty and suffering for other individuals, which is very human and very, very important to do. But it says there in verse 6 that God hath begun a good work. And you see that good work which he has begun in those who trust him. That work is unequal by any other work. You see, God's own nature and spirit of excellence is really seen here. He's good in his essence. There's absolutely nothing can be said towards his essence regarding sin. He's unchangeably good. People change. People remember the generous spirit and love to help others. And they feel it's a thankless task, and you meet them in a few years' time, and they wouldn't want to do anything for anybody. God is not like that. God is good in his essence. He is unspeakably good. He is unchangeably good. He is good in his providence. In fact, his goodness permeates all of his dealings with man. And in his drawing men and women to himself, it is all because of the Lord's goodness. He does what many would like to do, but cannot do, because he begins a good work in you. And Christian, as far as you and I are concerned, God has begun a good work in us. Nothing has to do with that. Why is it good? Well, I want you to draw your attention to several things about this unequal work. I want you to notice, first of all, that this unequal work has conquering power. How do you conquer your sin? Willpower, discipline, that might help you in some way. But how do you conquer sin in your heart? You can't do it. How do you dethrone it? You cannot do it. But we look over there in 2 Corinthians and chapter 5 and the verse 17. It says there, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now if you notice the previous verse, it says, "Wherefore henceforth no, we know man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." The thought here is of a new creation. That's really what it means there when it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation." And we're looking here at sin being conquered and the effects of sin. Those awful sins that will damn men, and those sins that have men addicted and men selling their very souls for. If that type of sin is ever to be conquered in the souls of men and women, it will be done by the power of God alone. He breaks the power of cancelled sin, the hymn writer said, and sets the prisoner free. And that power is shown there in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," if you're genuinely converted, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Some people may point the finger at the Christian and say, "Aye, but he does this, or he says that, or she still does this, or that, this, that, or the other." But there's one thing for sure. Their destiny has changed. Their old destiny has passed away. Whereas they were on the broad road that led to eternal destruction, now they're on the narrow path that leads to heaven and to home. This is conquering power, this work of God. One little boy one time, and he was born into Peter became the ringleader of a very hostile gang and was involved in various activities that were not good at all. He came upon some people who were street preachers, and he was in the habit, along with the other boys, of throwing stones at them. And it has been noted that on several occasions he was known to have got a hold of the Bible somewhere, and before these Christian people, he would actually burn these Bibles. Time went on, you sort of wonder about a person like that, where's it all going to end? But as time went on, he became so disturbed that he was determined that he could take his own life. And so one of these Christian men had spoken with him and witnessed to him and led him to the Lord. And he's a changed man. And his reputation among all of the other young people was totally changed. And he became a very busy Christian worker. And some of his favorite words were, "O Christ in thee, my soul hath found. And found in thee alone the peace and joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown." What had happened there? What had happened with that young man? Why was there such a change? I tell you why. Because the conquering power of God had been experienced in his life, and the new nature was implanted there. Look at what it says over there in the book of Exodus. Ezekiel, chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. The Lord here is showing his mercy. He says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." You see several things in that verse. You see the need of life. "A new heart will I give you." He wouldn't say that if there was nothing wrong with the one that they had. And man's need is very great, and we need to understand that. But not only is there the need implied there, you see that God's work alone is seen here. He says, "I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh." You see here the helpless situation of the sinner. They've got a stony heart. And brothers and sisters, when men and women have a stony heart, you can preach to your blue in the face and make absolutely no difference. They will not listen. And events can take place and people can pass away and things can change right around in their lives, and they remain as hard as can be because they've got a stony heart. But the Lord is saying here that when he deals with a man or woman, that everything is totally different. "And I will give you a heart of flesh." What is a heart of flesh? Well, that's a new creation. As you read about earlier on over there, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things are passed away. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. He is a new creation. And that is astounding every believer tonight. That good work has begun in us. And I ask you the question this evening, has that good work begun in you? When you think of this unequal work, you think of conquering power, but you also think of uncommon love. God loves every Christian here. And we would do very well to think of him not very, very often. And God would not give us a second look if he didn't love us. Do you remember the young man in the New Testament who came running to the Lord Jesus, and it says concerning the Lord Jesus that he, beholding him, loved him? Now you read the story of that young man. He did not come to Christ. But the Lord loved him. And dear friend tonight, if you're not converted, is it nothing to you that God loves the sinner? As you go through your life, you will hopefully meet some people who love you. And perhaps a few who like you. But there isn't a love like the love of Jesus and him ever seen. That word's right over there in Isaiah 38, it says, "Behold, for peace I have great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You see those words there that we read, for peace I had great bitterness. It says, thou hast loved my soul from the pit. Thou hast loved my soul from the pit. Where the word delivered, sorry, is used there, from the pit of corruption, it really means love. In other words, you're delivered because you're loved. And all of the sins that were against us, God has cast them now behind his back. Sometimes people find it very hard to forgive each other. This is an important fact of life. Sometimes as believers as well, we find it hard to forgive each other. And then person says, sorry, I shouldn't have said that, or I acted in the wrong way, or I got the whole thing wrong, and the way that I looked at it was wrong. Very sorry about that. And really, we should be able to get up and go on and say, it's okay, thank you for saying that, and move on. But we're not perhaps as quick at doing that as we should be, but it's totally different with the Lord. If God were to make Mark iniquity tonight, who would stand? Who would stand in the meeting? If God were to mark my iniquity, if God were to mark your iniquities, then who could stand? And then in London tonight, this is on common love. It is the love of God towards fallen, undeserving man. And every Christian here tonight can look back to that time when God intervened in their life. And that is what God does. You could say, if we were to use 21st century language, that when you come to a gospel meeting, God in a sense invades your space. And he comes and troubles your conscience. He comes and he shows you your sin. He comes and points out to you the destiny that you're headed for. If you continue as you now are, and you should thank God for it tonight, because he does it in love. He does it in love. Some people growing through life, growing up in life, I should say, and growing through life, they get to that point where they think, well, and I've had one or two, they think, well, really, does anybody care? Over there in the book of Psalms, in the Psalm 142, the Psalm 142, verse 4, says, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. Then listen to this. Where it says there, refuge failed me, the word failed, if you have a margin Bible, you will see there that it means it refuge, it perished from me. And I hope that happens you tonight. Whatever your refuge has been up to this moment in time, if it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, I hope it's perished from you so that you feel exposed. And you recognize that the eyes of the Lord are upon you. He says here that with no man, refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Well, I'll tell you a person, some people do. And this is just a little congregation in Abilene, in a rural area, and not a big number of people coming in the great scheme of things. But there's some people who care for your soul. And some people who pray for you. And while that is true that we care for your soul, listen to this tonight. There's no one cares for your soul like the Lord does. Why? Because his love towards the sinner is an uncommon love. And a work that is wrought by God in love can change a man and can cleanse a man and can have you leaving the meeting a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this quite a long time ago, and it was simply the love of Jesus. I want to read it to you tonight. A little poem that says, can you count in the leaves of the forest trees, or the sand on the sea washed shore, or the flowers bedecking the fragrant leaves, or the grain in the harvest store? If you can, then I tell you his love to thee, to die for my sins in Calvary's tree. And it says, can you count the blades of grass that grow in the meadows all around, or the sparkling, glittering drops of dew at the sun's uprising fount? But you cannot, and oh, I cannot tell the depths of his love to me, to die for my sins on Calvary's tree. I wonder if you ever take a moment. Think of God's unequal work. That unequal work that involves conquering power, that conquers the power of sin, that involves uncommon love, my birth, but also of what we call actual transgression. He has acted himself in ways that go against the Lord, in ways that are sinful before the Lord. He's in terrible need of God's help. He needs mercy. Dear friend, tonight there's plenteous mercy with the Lord. And God reaches down in meetings like this. He comes to where the sinner is. He shows you the awfulness of your unforgiven sin. And he reaches down and he extends his hand out to you. And he offers mercy to you. And you don't deserve it. Just like I didn't deserve it. And yet God reached down and he grants us that mercy on the basis of satisfied justice. You must read what it says over there in Titus. Titus in chapter 3 says there in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 is a great verse. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, there's the mercy, he saved them by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see here that man's works were no good. See what it says there? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. They're irrelevant. Filthy rags. Nothing of significance. Nothing of substance whatsoever. That's where man is. His righteousnesses are not righteousnesses at all. But then we read on there what God has done. But according to his mercy, he saved them. And this is the greatest mercy of all. We have had terrible situations in this world, even in recent days. You think of the people who have been kidnapped by Islamic State and other wicked extremists, and how their parents and their loved ones, who are beside themselves, agree. All they can do is plead for mercy. And very often they don't receive it. There's no mercy. Because man is hard. And man is wicked. And man's sinful nature drives him to do things that possibly at a time in his life he never thought he was capable of. It's totally different with the Lord. The Lord is merciful to all who call upon him. If you call upon him tonight, you will be received by him. If you turn to him tonight and turn from your sin, you will be embraced by him. So this is a non-equal work from the Lord, says here that he has begun. When it says concerning the Lord, he has begun a good work in you. It is a work that we have already noted there that is uncommon love. It is a work of conquering power, but it is a work of undeserved mercy. But it is a work that shows us that God is patient. Because God bears with sinners. Many of us here in this meeting tonight, we can think back to many a time when we rejected the Lord. And many years when we turned our back upon his offer of mercy, there was that enmity between us and God, and we didn't really care. It didn't seem to be high on our priority list to get anything done about that. Paul was writing to the church of Romans there, in Romans chapter 8, says there in the verse 7, says, because the carnal mind, that's where we were in our sin, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is where many, and I'm not saying this as someone who's better than anyone else, I'm better than no one, just to say a sinner just like some of you. But that is where many of the population of Worcester are today. They're an enemy with God. They can't see it. They can't see their name. And this great work that God does in those who come to him, it seems to mean nothing to them at all. However many testimonies they listen to, whatever gospel preaching they hear, it says here that concerning them, the carnal mind is enmity with God, and for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, man is naturally a rebel. He's without God, without Christ. Dear friend, he's been patient. You. He's been good to you. Here's something to think about tonight. If you don't have very many of this world's goods, well, the Lord will give you enough. And your life up to this moment in time, you have experienced the goodness of God. The sun riseth on the just and the unjust, and you're in there between the just and the unjust, whatever camp you're in at the present moment in time. But it says over there in the book of Romans in chapter 2, and Paul was saying to the church there in verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness?" The word "despisest thou" means to look down upon. There's a lot of people look down upon all that God gives them today. God gives us beautiful nature and things that are beautiful in the sky, but men are not content with that. They determined that there are little men, green men living in other planets, and they're looking for them, and that everything in the forest is so beautiful that it is all evolved. They will never, certainly hardly ever, have I ever heard them giving the glory to God. They will not put it down to the goodness of the Lord. In other words, they will look down upon the goodness of the Lord. Any success that they have in life, the fact that there's plenty on the table and a roof over their head, they will say that it's hard work and human ingenuity. It is not from the hand of God. It's all from the hand of God. What will men do? They'll despise it, or the word means, as he said, look down upon it. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." In other words, the goodness of God leads some to repentance. If men would only stop and consider and think of that uncommon love that we talked about, think of every good and every helpful gift that they have received from the Lord, even when they're all saved. Get enough tonight for a moment to think of the goodness of the Lord. And doesn't that lead men and women to consider embracing the one that others talk so much about? It's on there in verse 5 to say, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." In other words, unsaved person, remember this. There is a storehouse that belongs to you. And every time you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath and the judgment of God. That's an awful thought. In other words, you're brushing aside the goodness and the long-suffering and forbearance of God. It's not leading you to repentance, but rather after your hard heart and your penitent heart, you'd rather treasure up wrath, because life seems to promise you so much just to go on without it. When whenever the apostle was writing to the church there at Philippi, he said that he which hath begun a good work in you. It's the greatest work. It's an unequal work. And it is a work that meets the unchanging need in an unsparing way. Every Christian here tonight will admit that God has given us far more than we ever deserved. He could have saved us and left us there, and that would have been far more than we ever deserved. But he's given us far more than that. He's given us a church to come to worship. He's given us other Christians who care about us. He's given us family who love us. He's given us a place for fellowship. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the opportunity to serve him. The list is endless. You can do that for you tonight. You can begin that good work in you if you will come and trust him. I just want to move on here quickly and to show you that if you will do that tonight, the second thought is this. The first thought was an unequal work. Do not disagree with that. This good work that God has begun in the Christian. The second thought is an unmovable foundation. See what it says there in the verse? "A good work in you will perform it." The word "perform" there means finish it. He's not going to leave you, Christian. When you fail and falter, he's not going to cast you to one side. But rather it says he will perform it. And it really carries a meaning here of carrying on towards a definite completion. Let you assure your heart tonight that the one who has saved you, if you're a Christian tonight, he preserves the spiritual life of all who come to him. Now I know that the devil will come away, come along, and he will foster a fear within people, a fear of falling away and eventually being lost of the devil. speaking here of children. Children. It says there in verse 30, it says, if his children forsake, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my doctrines, that is the old nature. Every Christian is aware of that too. The old nature is not completely eradicated at conversion. The old man rises up at that time and we have to do battle with him and temptations come. And there's always a battle there to seek to do the right thing for the Lord. It says then in verse 31, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity of strife. He will chastise those whom he loves. But it goes on ahead, you're saying, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God's covenant faithfulness tonight, brothers and sisters, will not alter. And you're saved this evening, and God, which has begun that work in you, will perform it. Yes, you have responsibility. It's given you in the Word. To commune with God in prayer, to seek His face, to read His Word and listen to His Word. But here we have an unmovable foundation. And if you read over there, you will see in 1 Peter, in fact, I'll read to it. I turn to it. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 1. We have here an unfading future. This is the future of every Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5-4, it says there, concerning the inheritance of Christians, it says to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith of salvation, ready to be redeemed in the last time. That is an unalterable foundation. One night, a number of years ago, when I was a student at the time in college, and a wee woman stayed behind after a meeting, she was really shaking and all, and all upset, and what's wrong. And she said, I don't know if I'm saved or not. She said, I just keep thinking that I'm not saved at all. I'm just quite old. I got down and talked with her, and I turned her to this very verse. Because I asked her, were you saved? And she told me very clearly when she'd come to the Lord. And how she come to the Lord, and I know now that she's not going to be saved, but she's just doubting a bit. Turn her to this verse, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Your standing can't change, Christian. Your standing can't change. So can you see now as we've gone along tonight that this unchanging need of man, just like Lydia long ago had that great need, this unchanging need is unsparingly met. The Lord will meet that need abundantly tonight because it will bring to you all that the good work involved. Conquer sin and its dominance in your heart. He will come into your life. He will show you that love which we preach about. He will keep you by your own weakness. Contentment to deal with. But notice finally here tonight, this is the work that will stay when Christ comes. You see what it says there in the book of Philippians chapter 1 verse 6. A good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And many of God's people are saved and they pass on to be with the Lord. And many will do that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But this shows in here that He's continually doing this. He's continually doing this good work in the hearts of men. And right up to that time, He will do that good work, perform that good work in the hearts of men and women. This is a solemn work. It's a very important work. But the Bible shows us here tonight, men and women, it's a good work because it's God's work. And what God had done for the believers in Philippi, and for plenty of people in this meeting here tonight, He can do for you as well. I want to close with this tonight. There's a man one time, he was preaching in the meeting, and afterwards he was approached by someone. And they asked him about these very things, about the Lord being able to save them, and being able to change them, and being able to deal with the sin in their life. And after the preacher had talked to them at length, he didn't really seem to be getting anywhere with them. And they seemed to be, the person seemed to be determined just to leave the meeting as they had come to the meeting. And this is the word that he left them. I think they were very good. said to the person, it's like this. He will either save you today or judge you someday. He will either save you today or judge you someday. Not a silly message, gentlemen. The Lord will save you tonight. But over there in the book of Acts 17:31, he has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who will have again, that's the Lord Jesus. And the one who will save you tonight will judge you one day if you do not come. Why not come tonight? Experience this good work. It is man's unchanging great need on sparing night. And the Lord needs your need tonight.